All right, if you got Psalm 119, we're going to begin reading at verse 9. And it's David who's speaking, who's writing here, and it says, Beth, and I'll tell you what the Beth is in a moment. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I've sought you with my whole heart. Oh, do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in your precepts and have respect for your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I'm coming to you this morning, church, with an urgent burden on my heart, a burden that each person here today who loves the Lord Jesus would receive a renewed love and even a passion for the Word of God. I want to take some time today to speak with you on this topic, a passion for the Word, a passion for the Word. May we pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the gift of your holy word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathways. Today, Lord, we open our hearts to the seed of the word of God, and we ask that our hearts might be good soil for that seed. Father, accomplish in us everything you desire from this time together around your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, as many of you will know, King David is the man responsible for writing more of the Psalms than any man, fully half of the 150 Psalms. David was what we would call today a Renaissance man, someone who functioned at a very high level, perhaps even a genius level, in a number of different spheres of life, in a number of different disciplines. He was someone like a Leonardo da Vinci, if you will. David was accomplished in many arts and sciences, in war and government, in music and poetry. And in addition to his great natural abilities and talents, David was a man of rare spiritual giftings. He was a praying man of great faith. He was a prophet, and he was a spiritual leader whom God said to be a man after his own heart. And one of David's great spiritual secrets is that David possessed a powerful passion for the word of God. It was David, after all, who said, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." It was David who said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long." David said that the Lord's words were more to be desired than gold, more than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey, and sweeter than the honeycomb. David was a man of passion for the word of God. It was his greatest treasure. And David wrote a masterpiece in which he expressed his love for the word of God, and it's found right here. We know it as the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119 is one of the most famous psalms, but unfortunately, it's mostly known for being the big one. It's the longest chapter in the entire Bible. Now, people do memorize, of course, psalms that are favorites to them. Lots of people memorize the 23rd Psalm, you know, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But very few people ever actually get around to memorizing Psalm 119, and that's probably because it contains 176 verses. So I know most of you are going to get right on that after, you know, your chicken dinner today, or right after the meatballs and the salad come out. But in its essence, it is a hymn of praise to God as the author of the Holy Scriptures. There are lots of other reasons to appreciate, however, this wonderful composition. First, Psalm 119 contains the greatest exaltation of the Word of God. Psalm 119 is probably the portion of Scripture which is the most devoted to lifting up the greatness of God's Word and to praising the way of life that God lays out for us in His commandments. And so if you read Psalm 119, you'll see that time after time, David speaks to us of how wonderful the Word of the Lord is, or he will speak about how his life has been transformed and made better by the word of God. Second, Psalm 119 gives a wonderful explanation of the Word of God. It gives us different ways of understanding the purposes of God's Word and the different ways that the Lord speaks to us in His Word. You know, there are 10 different ways that David describes God's Word in this psalm. So if you read this psalm, you'll see David referring to commandments, precepts, judgments, statutes, and all these various words. And you know, in the Hebrew language, each one of those particular words has its own particular meaning. And we don't have time to talk about what all of that is today, but Psalm 119 really teaches us how God's Word applies to our lives and how it rescues us. And then third, Psalm 119 is a divine work of art. Psalm 119 is an ingenious poem whose symbolism shows us that the Bible is a work of art. How many of you know that there's poetry and symbolism in the Word of God? That's very beautiful and powerful. Well, Psalm 119 is actually a very clever acrostic poem. Now, some of you are into word puzzles and things like that, and some of you, I know who all the Words with Friends addicts are here in the room today. But an acrostic is a poem or a writing where the words or lines are laid out in a recognizable pattern. Psalm 119 was arranged by King David in 22 sections. Each one of those sections corresponds to a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. That's why our section has that Beth in front of it. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and that's very powerful symbolism. The number 22 was very important to the Jews. There were 22 books in the Hebrew Bible. There are 22 things that God made in creation. There are 22 generations from Adam to Jacob, the father of the Israelite people. And we know as Christians actually that Psalm number 22 reveals to us the whole purpose of the Old Testament, which is to show us the crucified Messiah. Now, I told you that this was an acrostic. So through the Holy Spirit, King David was so clever when he wrote this psalm that each one of his 22 sections, one for each letter, are you with me so far? I hope you had some animal protein, so you had some eggs or something this morning, because just hang with me. It's very interesting. Each of his 22 sections has 8 lines, and each of those 8 lines begins with the corresponding letter of the alphabet. So if you read the first section, if you have your Bible with you, the first section is Aleph. Every line in the Aleph section begins with the letter Aleph, which is like their A. And every line in our section, which is the B section, the Beth, that's the B sound in Hebrew, every line in our section begins with B, and so on down throughout the entire Hebrew alphabet. Now, you really have to be a genius to do this and to have it make any sense. I wonder, could we write a poem like that about the Bible in the English alphabet? You know, could you write a poem about the Bible that has 8 lines that begin with the letter A, then 8 lines with B and C and D and so forth, all the way down to Z? You know, there would be a lot of xylophones in that poem, right? But it's incredible that even though David was writing in this format, he never repeated himself. Everything he says makes wonderful sense, beautiful poetic sense actually, and he was able to go on speaking of the glories of the Word of God for 176 verses without exhausting his subject. So this is an amazing piece of poetic art, which does not come through unless you actually see it in the Hebrew. All right, there's no extra charge for that bit of Bible background, but to help you develop a passion for the Word of God like King David did, I share that with you, and that's your homework for this week. I want everybody to go and read Psalm 119 this week and tap into that passion that David had for the Word of God. Now, our text today is taken from the B section. That's the Beth in Hebrew. So, and I chose the B section because it contains some wonderful insights for us into David's passion for the Scripture, how David used the Word of God to make himself strong in spirit. He says in verse 9, "How shall a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I've sought you with my whole heart. Oh, do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word have I hid in my heart, so that I might not sin against you." Those are familiar words to many, of course, but still powerful. The Word of God is the only thing that God has given us that can renew our minds. Okay, there were one and a half Christians in the room who squeaked out an amen, but it is true. Only the Word of God can keep our way pure. It will serve to keep us from sin. Now, that's what most of us focus on in this section, but there's a lot more here in what we'll call the B section that reveals David's total approach to the Word of the Lord. Let's look at a less famous part, which starts in verse 14. He says, I have rejoiced, verse 14, in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in your precepts and have respect for your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And here you can see David's approach to the Word of God, his passion for the Scriptures, and it's fivefold in this part. Rejoice in it highly, meditate in it, have respect for it, delight himself in it, and do not forget it. So let's take a few moments today and talk about these five ways that we need to be passionate about the Word of God. Five ways we need to be passionate about the Word. And the first one is this. David said, rejoice in the Word of God. Rejoice in the Word of God. David said here that he rejoiced in the Word of God as much as in all riches. How many of you know that wonderful proverb we have in the English language that says familiarity breeds what? Contempt. Church, we need to be careful that our familiarity with the Word of God and the fact that we as Americans are swimming in Bibles. How many of you have at least five Bibles in your house? Okay, you're really a unique people among all the peoples of the earth. As Americans, we are swimming in Bibles. Let us not let the fact that we're swimming in Bibles make us think lightly of the precious gift of the Word of God. We may forget, but do you know that the Jews have an actual holiday devoted to being thankful for the fact that God spoke His Word to them? It's called Simcha Torah. You can try saying that if you want. Simcha, that's joy, Torah. That's the joy of the Torah, or the joy of the law. Isn't that a cool name for a holiday? You know, it'd be awesome, you know, Christmas, Easter, joy of the Bible. And what they actually do in Simcha Torah is they take the Torah scroll out of its ark, its chest. In some synagogues, that's the only time it actually ever comes out. And they dance around the synagogue with the Torah in joy, for joy that God has spoken to them. It's a way to cultivate joy at the thought that God has spoken to His people. We should rejoice every day that we have God's Word and that He's spoken to us. Let me ask you, what could we ever know about God unless God chose to reveal it to us about Himself? Now, I know the Bible says if we read Romans 1, it tells us that every person is responsible to be able to look at nature, the beauty, the order, the harmony that's in nature, and to be able to understand that there is a creator. So all mankind is responsible to know that there's a creator simply from observing the things that God has made. But how many of you also know that knowing there's a creator is a very different matter from knowing God, knowing Him in a personal way? So thank God He loved us enough to speak to us in His Word. And we ought to rejoice in that. Like David said, he rejoiced as much as in all riches. In America, we should also thank God that in our nation, we have access to the Word of God. In persecuted nations, you know, there are places where people would weep for joy, literally, just to have in their possession a single page of the sacred scriptures. They will copy it by hand. They would even die to hide it or to smuggle it. There are places, there are countries in the world where you are not welcome to go because Jesus is your Messiah, and where the Bible is not welcome to be imported or brought in even in your personal luggage. You know that men were burned at the stake by the institutional church so that you could read the Bible in your own language. John Wycliffe is one of the heroes of the faith. If you've ever heard of the Wycliffe Bible translators, they derive their name from John Wycliffe. He was one of the early reformers of the church. He lived in the 1300s, and this is he in all of his medieval glory. And that's Wycliffe. I think that was not his high school picture. That was taken sometime later, But Wycliffe was someone who pushed for the right to read the Bible in your own language. Think of how you take that for granted. Yeah, I want a Bible. Okay, what kind? I have, 70 translations. Which one would you like? But imagine not being able to get at it. Imagine if the Bible were only available to you in a language that you didn't speak and that you had to have years of training to be able to read and understand. And Wycliffe pushed for the right for people to be able to read it in their own language. Now, somehow he managed to avoid being burned at the stake himself. But after he died, they declared him a heretic. And do you know what they did? They dug up his bones and burned his bones and threw his ashes into the river to make the point. His followers were mocked by being given what the people considered to be a terrible name. They mocked Wycliffe's followers by calling them Bible men. That was, considered a big insult. Oh, you're one of those Bible men. How many of you are willing today to be a Bible man or a Bible woman? I hope so. How wonderful if we could be mocked for being Bible men. Church, don't take for granted the gift of the Word of God. You remember the story, the religious leaders sent out some police officers to arrest Jesus, and they came back empty-handed, right? And the leader said, well, why didn't you arrest him? And the officer said, well, nobody ever spoke like this man speaks. I know we have some police officers who worship in our congregation, and I challenge you to try that out, guys. Ladies, sometime, you go out with an arrest warrant. Well, why didn't you arrest that guy? You had an arrest warrant. Well, he talked me out of it. Sammy, that wouldn't fly, would it, bro? No, I know it wouldn't. But see, we have so much access to those beautiful words of Jesus anytime we want. So let us rejoice in that. Those words that those men said, I couldn't even arrest him because what he was saying was something that nobody's ever spoken in this world. Be thankful that we have access and rejoice in those words as much as in all riches. All right, a second way that we need to be passionate about the Word of God is this. Meditate in the Word of God. Meditate in the Word of God. David tells us in verse 15, he said, I will meditate in your precepts. What does it mean to meditate in the Word of God? In the book of Joshua chapter 1, the Lord spoke to Joshua and said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night so that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous and then you shall have good success. Meditation in our modern world means something mental, altering perhaps your mental state. For some, it may mean clearing or emptying your mind as a form of relaxation. Not so in the Bible. In the Bible, in the Hebrew, meditation is an active word. It means to murmur or mutter. In other words, to speak something quietly to yourself and then to ponder it. So it means to mutter or murmur and to ponder. In other words, you speak it to yourself and then you reflect upon the meaning. Reading and meditation in the ancient world were not silent, but verbal. In ancient libraries, the librarian did not come over and shush you. It was a noisy place, and it would not have been uncommon for people to be at tables reading the scrolls they had selected and everybody talking out loud, reading to themselves. So the library in the ancient world is totally backwards. It was a noisy place, not a place where you could hear a pin drop. And so it is with biblical meditation. I want you to notice in this passage that God told Joshua to not let the book of the law depart from his mouth. Now, in our culture, we think that God said, don't let this book depart from in front of your eyes. But God said, don't let this book depart from your mouth. So that clearly means that he's to be contemplating the Word of God out loud. He also said to do it day and night. Church, we need to begin our day with God's word. All right, a couple amens there. Hallelujah. We're making progress here. And remember, 5 minutes is better than 0 minutes. And church, end your night with the word of God. It will give you peace as you end your day. The Lord also told Joshua there that he should pay attention to everything that is written in it. In other words, God said, when you read and meditate on my word, don't just read your favorite parts. We all have them, you know. You know there's some pages in your Bible that are dirtier than others. Tell the truth, right? But you need everything that's in that book. What is meditating in the word of God then? Well, I like to say it's when we chew on a portion of scripture by speaking it to ourselves first and then pondering it. And that lets the Holy Spirit minister the life of God from that passage into your heart. Now, that's more than a daily reading plan. I have nothing against a daily reading plan for the Bible. This is meeting God in the text at a deep level and having the Lord feed your soul. How can you learn to do this? Well, that's a whole teaching in itself, but let me give you some quick, easy principles. First, I would say invite the Holy Spirit to illuminate the word to you. Invite the Holy Spirit to illuminate the word to you. He's the author of the scripture, amen. And you know, the Bible's the only book where you have access to the author at all times. You know, if you were struggling with reading Shakespeare when you were at school, you know, Willie's gone, can't call him. He's not going to come and help you figure out those sonnets. But thank God the Holy Spirit will come alongside you and will open up the word of God. I would say it's almost arrogant to read the Bible without inviting the Spirit's help. Think about that. But I do know that without the Holy Spirit, your meditation in the Word of God will be fruitless. Secondly, I would say to do that, read the Word aloud. You know, and I think we understand that when you speak something out loud or when you sing something, it gets reinforced. You learn it better. It gets into your mind somehow at a deeper, more indelible level than just reading it with your eyes. You retain it more. Third, try to get the nourishment from each thought in the passage. Break it down word by word, even where the text will allow you to do so. I always give people the example of the 23rd Psalm. You know, you can get some meaning that will bless you out of every word in there. The Lord is my shepherd. 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 And talk about what that means. See, repeat to yourself then those passages that seem to be significant or anything there that the Spirit seems to be highlighting to you or things that speak to you in some way. And I'd also say don't be overly distracted by curiosity when you're meditating in the Word. Curiosity is a good thing, especially curiosity about what's in the Scripture. But you know, distraction is the real enemy, right, of prayer and of meditation in the Word. The point of meditating in the Word is not really so much to acquire head knowledge. It's not to acquire Bible knowledge. It's to meet the Lord in the text, not to acquire head knowledge per se. Use a notebook, I would say, to jot down things that you don't understand and then research them afterwards, right? Our culture, we have such a short attention span in our culture today, and we're busily working to make it shorter with every passing year, aren't we, right? So if you're reading the Bible and you see, and they encamped at blah, 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 say, oh, I'm going to go run to my laptop and Google, you know, what that means. Don't do that. Hang in there in the text. If there's a question you have, if there's something you don't understand, jot that down for later. You stay plugged in to the Lord in His Word. And you'll probably end up having more understanding afterwards because when you do that, see, you will have more understanding about the context of the entire passage after you've been digesting it. And then what you learn about those extra details, names, places, events, who's who and so forth, that can add to the blessings as you see the deeper meanings and some of the deeper things that the Lord is doing there. Now, I want you to see this is not Bible study. This is an entirely different species of being in the Word. There's nothing mystical. It's a powerful mental exercise in its own right. And I can give you more information on meditating in the Word. If you email me, I'll be happy to send you something. But church, I've got to preach to you here. It's time once again to reestablish the habits of sitting down with the Word of God and being alone with the Lord. We got to take a break from all of those computer screens and TV screens that are drying out our eyeballs and keeping us up late at night. I wish I'd have known in 1980 what was coming. I'd have bought stock in Visine. I'd have made a killing. But church, we have to ask God to give us a fresh hunger for the Word and just the Word itself. Most Christians today, we talk about having quiet time, talk about doing devotions. You know, you can't even call it devotions now, you know. You say, well, I had a really great Devo today, you know. All right, I get you. But you know what? Even those concepts, you know, quiet time, my devotions, even those things are, relatively speaking, those things are newer. Those things are innovations in the church. If you look at the sweep of history, in earlier times, the practice was simply to pray, simply to talk to the Lord when you get up, and just to simply read the Word of God. Read the Word of God unfiltered and let the author send His Spirit to plant His Word into your soul, into your mind, into your spirit. David said, "Oh, how I love your law." Well, it's getting a little quiet now. "It is my meditation all day long." All day long. So don't end the day, church, hear me please. Don't end the day by feeding your insomnia. Now, you know, some of the light, they tell us, from some computer monitors, actually to your eyes, it approximates sunlight. So it's actually tricking your eye to tell the rest of your body to stay awake, because your eye thinks it's taking in sunlight. God's reinforcing what I'm saying. The bells are ringing. Listen, more Americans than ever before are suffering from sleeplessness, suffering from insomnia, suffering from all the other physical ills that we're discovering result from not getting enough sleep. Let's begin to sow some of our nighttime to the Spirit once again. Forget Jay Leno. You know, let the people in California watch him, because they're 3 hours behind you. They just finished dinner and they're watching the guy, you know. We need to go to bed. All right, you know what? Anybody who preaches doesn't ever want to get up and deliver the anti-television sermon. All right? This is not an anti-television sermon. This is a pro-Bible sermon. But I have to tell you, I was grieved in my spirit, and that just kind of kicked off all this thinking in my heart. I was grieved in my spirit because I read that the average person in Western countries, okay, Western Europe, Canada, United States, the average person in Western countries spends 12 years of his life watching television. Oh, he passed away. He was 82. Of course, he was really 70 if you subtract out the TV. But isn't that sadly true? If that's our habit, something is dreadfully wrong if we're spending, you know. Listen, at some point, the amount of time does make a difference. 12 years of our lives is not worth it. Imagine the difference in our lives if we read the Bible for just 1 hour a day. And say, well, that's, you know, that's preposterous. That's a lot, because Ancient Aliens is on. Well, but I guarantee you there's almost no single habit you could adopt that would change your life and change your thinking as much as that simple habit. Nothing. And yet the way to accomplish that is not by taking it on your back as a duty or a chore. The way to accomplish that and the way to give God more time to work in us through His Word is to simply start out by asking Him to increase, Lord, increase my passion for Your Word. Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life," right? Jesus is trying desperately, I think, to give us life and peace through His Word, but the world is doing its best at the same time to make us feel more anxious so we can run out and buy some more pills. Making you nervous is big business, whether you know it or not. You know, when are they running the purple pill commercial? Right after the news? And today, around the world, stuff blew up and bad things happened. And now a word from our sponsors. And what is the word from our sponsors? It's what you need to take because you just watched what you watched. As the young people say, am I right? I am, actually, I'm right. How much better if we would sit at the feet of Jesus listening to, as the old hymn says, his wonderful words of life. David said, 7 times a day do I praise you. And he showed us an important principle there that we can carve out. We have the ability. We have the time. You are not the king of Israel. You are not running a whole country like David was. And David still was able to take time, some snatches of time throughout the day when he could break away from the busyness and go and be with God a few times just for a little bit. Not many of us are really ready for the crisis of life. Some of us are. I've seen some people in the last 6 months that got hit with crisis and they were not rattled. But there are some of us, when crisis hits, we are destroyed. And it could be in part because we simply haven't been with the Lord in between crises. David had a passion for the Word of God. And the Jewish people, you know, many of you will know that they actually wear Scripture. God told them to do that in the Torah. They will tie scriptures in containers even to their bodies so that they are always reminded of the word and that they are always faced with the word of God wherever they look. I mean, if I see you every day at work and you're wearing a Bible verse on your head or on your arm, I'm going to be reminded of the word of God. It's important that we have a passion to encounter the Lord in his word. It wouldn't hurt to go back and do some of the things that we even used to do in our homes years ago to remind us of the word of God. You know, having that big old open Bible on the coffee table, you know, that could help conversation, right? You say, that's silly. Well, having some verses of scripture hanging on your walls, you know, take Miley Cyrus off your wall, please. And put a psalm back up there. Maybe having that good old promise box come out somewhere in your home. If you don't know what the promise box is, after service, go find a gray-haired Christian and they'll tell you what that was. A passion for the word means there's something in your spirit that says, I need God. I need to hear his voice. Can I say something here which I hope won't offend you more than I've already offended you, but... Many people downgrade the place of the Bible because they're looking for prophecies. Now, don't misunderstand me. We believe here in the ministry of the prophetic. We believe in prophecy. We function in prophetic ministry. But listen, church, prophecy in the New Testament is not a substitute for the Word of God. Most of the greatest personal prophecies that you will ever get, you will find between those two pieces of leather that are the covers of your Bible. The greatest encouragement, the greatest peace, the greatest strength, the greatest upbuilding of your faith, it is all found in the pages of your Bible. Listen, when Martin Luther launched the Protestant Reformation, and I don't know what label you put on yourself, but the reason you're actually here today is because that happened. But when Luther launched the Protestant Reformation, it didn't happen because of a personal prophecy. It didn't happen because an angel came and visited him, but it happened because one man had the Holy Spirit emphasize to him one half of an obscure verse from an obscure book of the Bible that most of us can't even find. The just shall live by faith. And one half of one verse was enough to rock the world and split Europe in half. That is the power of the Word of God. Lord, help us that we can't find. Please, learn all those books because you're going to be embarrassed when you meet Habakkuk and you're like, when I got into my 70s, it was when I was going to hit all those, you know. Lord, help us. But you know what? My point is, if you spend more time in the Word, you are going to have a lot more personal words from the Lord to you if you spend more time in His Word. We need to meditate on the Word of God. And the third way we need to be passionate about the Word is this. Have respect for the Word of God. Have respect for the Word of God. I wish I had a lot more time for this section, but if I did, I might lose more friends. David said in verse 15, I will have respect for your ways. I will have respect for your ways. Church, we need to have a renewed respect, reverence, and a renewed sense that the Word of the Lord is holy. In Psalm 12, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver that's been refined in a furnace seven times over. Treat the Word of God with respect. Can we call a halt to Bible jokes, jokes about the Bible, jokes and things that misuse Bible verses? Don't treat it as a light thing. It's holy and it's eternal. Preachers like to say, you know, you can't take it with you when you go. But they're wrong, because there is one thing you can take with you, and that's the Word of God. That's the one thing you have here that you're going to have above. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Can I say something here? And I don't want to be, quote, religious, as we say, but we may even need to treat the physical copy with a little more respect. Our Muslim friends think that our talk about God is hollow because, for one thing, you know, they don't like the way we treat our Bibles. You will never see a Muslim putting a Quran on the floor or on the ground. Just something to think about. Have respect also for the fact that the Word of God, David said, I'll have respect for your ways. Have respect for the fact that the Word of God is binding on God's people. Don't be one of those people, and they do exist, you know, that comes to the pastors and says, well, I know the Bible says not to do it, but God told me I could. The Bible has a word for people that do that. It begins with an L. You ask me later if you can't figure it out. It was the devil who was the first one to come out and say, did God really say that? And I think he did just like that too. Did God really say that? You know, God is very, this is what he said to Eve. He said, you know, God's very unreasonable to have said that to you, assuming that is what he really said after all. See, the devil's game plan hasn't changed, right, in 6,000 years of history. Attack God's motives in the Word. Change the Word of God. Add to the Word of God. And subtract to the Word of God from the Word of God. Those four things he's been doing, I don't think he needs to do anything else, because that's been working pretty well for him. So why should he change it? Honor the Word of God, respect the Word of God. And the fourth thing we need to have, if we're going to have a real passion for the Word, is this. We need to delight ourselves in the Word of God. David said in verse 16, I'll delight myself in your statutes. And we already talked about being glad that God sent his Word to us, but this is a little different. This speaks about how much do we personally enjoy being with God in his Word. I remember when I was newly baptized in the Holy Spirit 100 years ago, there were times that I just could not get enough of the Word of God. And I think some of you know what I'm talking about. And we need to recover the sense of joy at feasting on the Word of God. It's not boring. It's not a drudgery once you get in and begin to have the life of God flowing into you. Once you see the grace of God, once you see the kindness of God in His Word, once you get faith and encouragement from learning and standing in His precious promises. The only real advice I can give you here about how to do that is just to simply jump back into the Word of God. The Bible gives you that counsel. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, be like the little babies on Facebook. You know, if your friend has a baby, right, you know they're going to put that video on there. Baby's first cake. Baby's first ice cream. You know, if you ever see a kid eating ice cream or something sweet for the first time that they've never had, right, it's awesome. That big smile, they get excited. They bury their face, and their face is covered with it. Taste and see that it's good. It's just like that. David said the same thing. David didn't have ice cream, so he said the Word of God is sweeter than the honey and sweeter than the honeycomb. Finally, number five, the fifth thing that we need if we're going to be passionate about the Word of God is this. Memorize the word of God. Everybody say memorize. Memorize the word of God. David said in verse 16, I will not forget your word. God tells us in his word not to be conformed to this world and not to allow ourselves to be squeezed into the world's mold. And God says that the way to do that is to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And I am completely convinced that there is nothing that will transform your mind, transform your thinking as much as meditating on the word and also memorizing the word of God, memorizing some scripture. One of the problems in our society is that people's thoughts about God and about spiritual things are not being shaped by God. They are being shaped by the spirit of the world. They're being shaped by their friends. They're being shaped by the media that we consume. So let me ask you a dangerous question today. Who is shaping your thinking? Who's shaping our thinking about God? Who's shaping our thinking about ourselves, the way that we conceive of ourselves? Is God shaping our opinions about things, or is the voice of the world coming into our ear and shaping our opinion about things? To have our mind renewed is to let God shape our thinking about what's contained in accordance with what's contained in his book. And if you have what we nowadays might call a self-image problem, then your thinking about yourself has not been formed by the word of God. It's been shaped by what other people, sometimes well-meaning, sometimes not well-meaning, have said about you, not what your father has said about you. Furthermore, we know that the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Sometimes reversals, crises, problems, unexpected situations arise in our lives. That's a part of life. We live in a fallen world and things happen. We understand that. But if we don't seem to have very much faith, or if our faith is shaken by every little thing that comes down the road at us, then it's very possible that we have not allowed God to renew our minds to his word. Memorize the word of God. Memorize the word of God. There is no substitute for memorizing the scripture. The word of God is a supernatural book, and memorizing the scripture will have supernatural results in your life. The scripture says that the words of God are alive. The scripture says that the word of God has been breathed by God. Don't have time to go into all this, but whatever God breathes into comes to life, and that life remains. Breathed into Adam, breathed into the word, and Jesus breathed new life into his disciples to make them born again. And that life rolls on, rolls forward, and cannot be extinguished. Sometimes people say, Pastor Nick, you want me to memorize scripture? You know, that sounds too much like schoolwork to me. I'm not a reader. I'm not into that. Well, it may sound like schoolwork, but this book is different from Shakespeare or trigonometry or whatever you couldn't stand when, you know, we were all occupying space there. But you know what? You never heard anybody get up and testify about how trigonometry got them off drugs. You never heard anybody get up and testify about how his family was put back together again, or about how they got through a tough time in their lives by studying home economics. But there's tens of millions, even hundreds of millions, that could get up and testify today that their lives were permanently transformed by the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Elizabeth, you can come if you would. So church, we've got to remember today that this book is not like any other book. It is the only book that has the power to transform your life every time that you look into it. It'll make you smart. It'll make you more prosperous. It will keep you from sinning. We read at the beginning how David said, your word, I've hid it in my heart so that I might not sin against God. So we need to make that effort. You need to make that effort to memorize scripture, whether you were an A student or whether you were on the 5-year plan. Make that effort to learn the word of God. You will be amazed at what it does in every area of your life. David said, I will not forget your word. You know, that means something more, too, than just memorizing Bible passages. It means that as we go through life, as we go through our days, as we go through temptations and tough times, it means that we do not forget to let the Word govern our actions. We don't forget to let the Word regulate how we respond to things, to people, to situations. If you're not sure what to do about something today, do what the Word says. If you're not sure how to respond to a situation, do what the Word says. If you're not sure how to defeat a temptation or how to get through a difficult passage in your life, do what the Word of God says. John said in his first letter, "I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one." You want to be strong today? You want to be able to overcome the wicked one? Let the Word of God abide in you. It's the best way to keep our way pure. David said, "Rejoice in the Word, meditate in the Word, have respect for the Word, delight yourself in the Word, and do not forget the Word, because then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." May God help us today to have a new and a powerful passion for His Word. Let's stand together and give thanks to the Lord for His Word today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's take a moment, just give our hearts over to the Lord today. Elizabeth's going to lead us in singing, "I'll Stand." Just begin to give Him thanks today. Just begin to bless Him. Just begin to thank Him for how He's spoken to you in His Word. Thank Him for that gift. Thank Him for the times that He's encouraged you, that He's cheered on your spirit through something that He said to you. Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven." Lord, we return. We return to a passionate pursuit and commitment to Your Word, to be in Your Word, to regulate, to be willing to subject and regulate our thoughts and our deeds and our ways, our footpaths by Your Word, Lord God. Thank You, Jesus. Let me lead you in a prayer. If that's your heart, you want to commit yourself afresh to dive back into the Word, get into the stream of God's words with all of their life-transforming power, pray this with me if you would. Say, "Lord, I recommit myself to Your Word. Give me a fresh hunger for Your Word, a passion for Your Word. I believe that everything I need for life and godliness is found in Your Word. Help me to hide it in my heart so I can keep my life on Your pathway. Help me to meditate in Your Word day and night, because You want my way to be prosperous and You want to give me good success in all things." Amen. Amen. Come on, praise Him. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, sing that again one more time. "I'll Stand." I'll stand with arms high.